Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of your grace, and by your Spirit, let us receive it today so that we might know more about the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. My text this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of anything, of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. So here the Lord Jesus feeds 5,000 men, plus no doubt men, women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a miracle. Some people don't believe in miracles, and we know that no one would believe in miracles if it were not for the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, convincing us of the truth of the accounts in the Word of God. The apostles had returned from their mission tour and reported to Jesus. So Jesus took them aside for rest and perhaps prayer and maybe strategy for further ministry, refreshment. But that was not to be, because as they went aside on the northern side of Lake Galilee, the crowds followed them. The crowds followed Jesus, the needy crowds. And so that did it with the rest, because the Lord would have compassion on the crowd. He would go on to feed them. And this miracle will tell us a great deal about Jesus, the miracle-working Jesus. It will tell us that he is the Lord of compassion, that he is the master of creation, and that he is the giver of abundance. First of all, the miracle-working Jesus is the Lord of compassion. In the feeding of the 5,000, though he wanted to rest, his compassion came to the forefront. The parallel account in Mark 6, verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Mark 6, 34. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because these people were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed guidance, and so he taught them. He taught them the truth by his compassion. His compassion would not let him rest. And we also read in another parallel in Matthew 14:14 that he felt compassion and healed their sick, in addition to giving them the head knowledge and spiritual knowledge they needed. He also gave them healing out of his compassion. And here in Luke's account, Luke said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." He was concerned about their hunger. He was concerned about their being fed. And though Luke does not use the word compassion, certainly Jesus had compassion on them and fed them. The compassion of God is taught to us in the story of the lost son. This son asked for his inheritance early. He received it from his father. He took it. He wasted it in riotous and sinful living. He took himself to a very low level, to the point where he finally had had enough. And he decided, "I'll return to my father." And he did return to his father. And in telling this story, we are told in Luke 15:20, his father saw him coming to him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The compassion of that father is the compassion that God our Father has for us sinners in sending his only son to die for us. It is the compassion that Jesus himself had in being willing to live a perfect life in our place and die and be raised from the dead in our place. The story of the Good Samaritan also teaches this compassion. "Who is my neighbor?" was the question asked to Jesus. And he told a story to explain who the neighbor is. He told the story of a man who came by someone else who had been beaten and robbed, a Samaritan. And this Samaritan stopped and helped this man, soothed his wounds, and took him to a place where he could recover, and promised to pay more expenses if he incurred more expenses. That was news to the person to whom Jesus told this, because the Jews of that day, many of them, felt that their neighbor was someone of like race or beliefs or practice. But Jesus taught here that our neighbor is anyone else, everyone else, and especially anyone in need. And this man had compassion and helped a person whom he had never seen before. Just as the Lord Jesus shows compassion for every tongue and tribe and race by his life and death and resurrection. And Jesus has compassion on us, his followers. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 say, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This passage in Hebrews 4:14, 15, and 16 tells us that Jesus can sympathize with us. Jesus has compassion on us. He was tempted in all ways that we are, but he never sinned. And so he knows our weaknesses. He considers our weaknesses. He comes to our aid in our weaknesses. We don't like to admit our weaknesses, but when we do, we also know that he is there to help us. And he won't just sit there and hug you. He invites you, he commands you to pray. to receive his help, which is available when your weaknesses come out. So here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And as he did, as he handed the food to his disciples to pass out to the people, more and more food came forth. As Jesus performed this miracle to feed this multitude out of compassion. Jesus is the Lord of compassion. And then Jesus also is the master of creation. He is the creator. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all active and involved in the creation. The Father was saying things like, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Son was also active in creation. We know from Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," excuse me, "through him and for him." Colossians 1:16. Jesus is eternal. He existed before his coming to take human flesh by birth in Bethlehem. He is co-eternal with Father and Son, and he created everything in the universe. It all belongs to him. If you write a book, you can protect your rights to profit by copywriting that book. If you make an invention, you can protect your rights for profit by getting a patent. It's yours. You did the work. You deserve the profit and the credit. Likewise, Jesus made the grain from which the bread was made. Jesus made the fish which swim in the seas. And he can make more anytime he pleases. He's the creator. And he has been given dominion over the creation. The first man was given dominion over the creation, Adam. And of course he failed. He sinned. And this world was cursed along with him due to that sin. And from that time then man has had trouble with the creation. There are thorns and thistles that grow, and man earns his keep by the sweat of his brow. Life is more difficult. No longer do the animals walk up to us as they did to Adam, as he named them. The world brings us problems. This world is under a curse. And so man could no longer exercise the dominion as he could before sin. But now that dominion has been given over to Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He has dominion over the grain and the fish. He has dominion over creation. And Jesus sustains the creation. He doesn't just make the world and let it go on its own. Continues to sustain it every moment it exists. And so Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together." Colossians 1:17. He sustains all things, you and me, the bread and the fish and everything that exists, and he always will until the end of time. We take it for granted that we can breathe until we have a terrible disease or an injury, and it's difficult to catch our breath. But the Lord can take that breath away any moment he chooses or pleases, because he sustains the creation. On that day, he multiplied the bread and the fish. He made the grain cause it to grow, and he could multiply it. He made the fish and multiplies them. The Lord provides for our needs and continues to, even though we're not conscious of it. He's the master of creation. And then the miracle-working Jesus is the giver of abundance. The giver of abundance. On that day, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 men, he could have given them the exact amount that they needed and nothing more. But instead, we see in verse 17, so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. He gave more than enough, and what was left over was saved so it would not be wasted. Jesus supplied an abundance that day, and he is the giver of abundance. He is the giver of abundance in our lives. Now, we know this, for example, in prayer. He gives abundantly in answer to prayer. I know that's counter to some of our experience. Sometimes we pray and we don't hear an answer, we don't sense an answer. Sometimes we wait a long time and an answer does not come. Then, of course, we have to factor in that sometimes we ask for the wrong things. But we read in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20. The Lord is able to give far beyond what we ask. And actually, he does. But we don't always recognize this. And we have to remember that this is when we ask according to his will. But here's an example in Acts chapter 12. The early church was, you know, persecuted in those days. Peter had been imprisoned. And so an angel delivered him. He followed the angel out of the prison. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, where the people were assembled and in prayer. The church was in prayer for Peter because they wanted him to be set free. So he went to where they were meeting. He knocked on the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to the door, and she recognized Peter's voice. When she did, she was so excited that she ran in to tell the others that Peter was at the door. And when she did, they said, "You must be going mad. Maybe it's his angel. Have you lost your mind?" And so finally, they opened the door. And they were astounded that Peter was there. They were astounded that God had answered their prayer. Now, that could tell us a lot about different things, but it tells us that God does answer prayer. And though they had prayed for it, it was exceedingly abundantly above what they asked or thought. Their surprise tells us that, as does ours sometimes when our prayers are answered. But Christ, our high priest, intercedes for us and with us and secures an abundant answer. Christ gives abundant grace. Romans 5:20 and 21 teach us, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:20 and 21. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We cannot out-sin God's grace. That's not an encouragement to sin. But God's grace abounds so much more than even the greatest sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. But when we do sin, the grace of the Lord is abounding. Jesus himself is greater than all our sin. He took care of our sin on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus gave abundant food that day, he gives abundant grace to you and me, to his people. He gives us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He gives us grace for daily trials and tribulations that we constantly face in this life, for suffering, for heartache, for disappointment, all of which are normal in this life on earth, which is sometimes called a veil of tears. He gives us ongoing grace, not just initial grace. John 1:16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." John 1:16, where he gives some grace, he gives more abundant grace. You can never draw out all that grace. There's more for you. And Jesus gives abundant life. In John 10, verse 10, he said, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Instead of, like the false teachers of the first century, instead of stealing and killing and destroying, like other religious leaders, Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Eternal life, salvation, life in its fullness, not life just getting by. And many people believe that abundant life has to do with things, with possessions, with position, with respectability. But abundant life has to do with spiritual things, with internal things. It's certainly okay for us to enjoy external things. But abundant life is something even richer. It is satisfaction. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is peace with God. It is a conscience that is guilt-free. It is the knowledge that our future is secure because of what Christ has done for us. The Lord gives us more than salvation from hell. He gives us more than the essentials of life. He gives us fellowship with other believers and fellowship with him. In fact, as the account in John 6 tells us, in John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John 6:35. And we get that abundant, satisfying life only through Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. And a relationship with him that is kept up with constant communion with him day by day. The bread of life is that which sustains us. Bread sometimes was used in Scripture for food, the meat of life, what keeps us going, what keeps us alive. And that is Jesus Christ. He not only keeps us alive, but he gives us abundant life. And this is the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is the bread of life. Without him, we don't have life. Without him, we don't have abundant life. Without him, we don't have a future life. As the bread and fish gave strength to the multitude, physical strength, Jesus gives eternal life to all who come to him in faith. God provided food for the children of Israel in the wilderness, the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven. And Jesus Christ is the spiritual manna from heaven. And he gave us some great advice, some divine advice and wisdom in John 6:37 when he said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And while so many people are spending their lives pursuing material things, the Lord Jesus says, pursue those things that endure to everlasting life. Pursue the things that are unseen. Pursue the things that are eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Jesus taught the multitude. He gave them food. And he healed those who needed it that day. The miracle-working Jesus, the Lord of compassion, the master of creation, and the giver of abundance. And God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.